We're in Proverbs chapter number 20 tonight. Proverbs chapter number 20, verses 16 through 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 16 through 20. I hope that you are excited about the Proverbs tonight, about learning these awesome truths that God has given us. And I'm excited to be here and excited that you're here. And I think it's cool what God's doing. Amen. Let me read verses 16 through 20, and then we'll go back and unpack them one at a time tonight. Verse 16, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. And that's how the Holy Spirit wrote it through Solomon, and how we have it recorded for us tonight. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, for your blessings. We marvel tonight that you love us and that you are mindful of us and that you care for us. We're grateful that your love has been shown through the sending of Jesus Christ, your Son, to this earth to inhabit this human body, that he may endure the sufferings and go to the cross and there shed his blood as the fulfillment of all Old Testament sacrifices and as the final sacrifice for sin. And our faith tonight is in him. And I pray tonight we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Our trust, our faith, our hope is in Christ. And in every proverb that we read, we see the fulfillment of each proverb in Christ, the perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. But tonight, as we unpack these proverbs, we ask that you would help us to understand them. There is no understanding of your word unless the Holy Spirit imparts that to us. And I pray that you would do that tonight. And that the Holy Spirit would also not only give us understanding, but would apply these things to our lives. And as we need them, that they would come back to our memory and would become a part of our lives so that we would live more skillfully and more wisely and more glorifying to God. We love you and we thank you if you would do that for us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I think my life has been helped by being in the Proverbs. And I have benefited greatly from it. So tonight, let's look at five more of these bits of wisdom. Not my wisdom, not Lakeview Baptist Church's wisdom, but wisdom of God, which is what we need. Verse 16, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. So tonight I want to begin looking at this proverb and talk a little bit about wisdom about credit. Wisdom about credit. Now, this seems to be a financial proverb. Seems to be three people in view. One who is making a loan, the one who is receiving or taking out the loan, and a third party who is guaranteeing the repayment of the loan. So those three people seem to be in view in verse 16. So it's a financial proverb. It's about credit or loans. Someone making a loan, someone receiving a loan, and then a third person who is guaranteeing repayment of the loan. And so the situation seems to be about credit. So let me say a couple of things about credit here. Number one, I want to say some things about the dangers of credit. The dangers of credit. I think we need to think about loans or credit that may be received. What will it involve in our paying it back? Or what will I have to do? If I have this loan, what will I have to do to pay the loan off? What will that involve in my life? Will I have to work more to pay that loan off? Will I have to rob God to pay that loan off? Listen, if I have to work more to pay for something, or if I have to rob God to pay for something, I really don't need to involve myself in that line of credit. Or I would ask, we should ask the question, how will it involve my family? Because if I have to work more, if I have to rob God, or how will the repayment of this loan involve my family? Because you understand that failure to pay in biblical days meant that your children would be taken and they would become slaves to the creditor till the debt was paid off. Now, we also may want to think about this. What are the presumptions that I have to make about this debt? I have to presume on God, right? If I take out a loan, I have to make some presumptions upon God, don't I? I have to presume that God is going to maintain my health, right? It's hard to pay for a loan in a hospital, right? So if I take out a loan, I'm going to have to presume my health is going to continue to be good. I'm going to have to presume that I'm going to continue to earn at my current rate. There's not going to be a downturn in my job. I'm not going to lose my job. I'm not going to have my pay cut. Those are going to be presumptions I have to make. I'm going to have to presume that the economy of our country is going to remain strong. That's a big presumption, isn't it? I'm going to have to presume that no crisis emergencies are going to come up. Those are a lot of presumptions to make, aren't there? So I think that we must enter loans, and we must enter these financial agreements of credit. We must enter those with careful steps, knowing that the dangers that are involved in either taking a loan or giving a loan or being a cosigner or a surety for a loan. There are dangers in all of that, right? Giving a loan, you may not get it back. Taking a loan, you may have to do a lot of things to get that loan paid back. Being a surety on a loan, you may wind up paying for it. So there's dangers involved in these financial agreements. And then I want to say some things tonight, and I hope I don't misstep. I want to say some things about the demands of credit. What I want to say there is that as I look at verse number 16, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, take a pledge of him for a strange woman, I would say this, it seems to me that credit demands that it be paid. And I think that, especially as Christians, it should be our desire to pay our debts. Now here the emphasis is on paying the debt because there is a surety, there is a cosigner, there is one who has stepped up to put himself to make good on the loan, and he has had to provide collateral. Take his garment, take something of value from him to assure you that you get your debt paid. So there is the idea of collateral that is given for the backing of the loan. And so the debt, I think here, will be paid by you or by the one who co-signs. But the emphasis here is on the debt and it being paid. Now, you understand there's no bankruptcy here. There's no defaulting on the loan here. Somebody is going to be paying the debt, either the guy that took the loan out or the one that is acting as a surety. And that is true. Why is it important that the debt be paid? Because your word should mean something. Your promises should be binding. Say amen. So there is much to consider about credit. And I understand that our country and our people, we are up to our necks in debt. And our country doesn't seem to be slowing down a bit about debt. But you understand there are dangers to it. And a debt ultimately has to be paid off in some way. Amen. And we as Christians should be all about paying off our debts. Say amen. If we make the debt, we should pay it. Say amen. So there is some wisdom about credit or debts. There's dangers to it. So enter into those things very cautiously, thinking about much before you just rush in without any thought, without any contemplation, and then if you make the debt, pay for it. Don't be looking for loopholes to get out of it. Amen? Pay the debt. I have a lot more respect for people that are paying debts at $10 a month than I do somebody that's just not paying at all. Amen? The effort there. Verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Here I want to say some things about wisdom and carnality. Wisdom and carnality. Now, notice what he says here. Bread, or anything, bread here, obtained by deceit, or bread that is gotten through false means, is what? Sweet to a man. What does that mean? Well, that means somebody has gotten something, somebody has done something in a carnal way. And it says here that whatever they have gotten or whatever they have done, that is sweet to that man who has done it. And so what I want to say there is that it seems here that Solomon is saying something about the pleasure of sin. You understand sin is pleasurable. It seems here that maybe the bread tastes sweeter if you don't have to pay for it. The bread is sweeter if you somehow have gotten it through false ways or through deceit. It's sweeter if you've stolen it or gotten it that way. And isn't it true that sin has pleasure in it? If it didn't have pleasure in it, we wouldn't do it. Say amen. And so here, there's pleasure in sin, and that is the immediate lure of sin, because sin makes everything look and taste sweet initially. So that no matter what you're doing, if it's sinful, it looks good and it feels good and it tastes good. Stolen water is sweet. Stolen bread is sweet. There is pleasure in sin. Right? So this bread obtained by false means is sweet. Now, I don't think it's talking here specifically about literal bread, but it means that there is this allure of sin and the outcome of sin that is being magnified here. And sin always holds forth the appearance of glitter and gold and sparkling goodness. It's going to be good. It's going to feel good. That's what sin says. Sin always promises to satisfy. It always promises to please. It always promises to bring some sort of pleasure in your life. Always sin does that. And it does. Right? But it only does for a season. Here's what Solomon says. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man. Initially, sin is pleasurable. Initially, sin is sweet. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. The bread that he thought was so sweet becomes like gravel in his mouth. So we see the pleasure of sin, but we see the practicality of sin. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Sin does satisfy initially, but lying behind this initial temporal pleasure of sin is consequence. There are long-term consequences to our short-term choices. Right? We can choose the temporal, the pleasurable, the sinful, yet there will be long-term consequences to all of our choices and our actions. So that those things that at one time seem very sweet, very pleasurable, very satisfying to us, eventually turn out to be repulsive to us. Those things that we thought we just had to have, given a little time, we wish to God we'd never had them. Those things that we could not get enough of, given a little time, we can't stand the taste of. Right? Bread that is sweet begins to taste like gravel. The softness has turned hard. The sweetness has turned bitter. And let me tell you, that's what sin does. That's what sin is. It begins here, but winds up here. And this initial, temporal, pleasurable season doesn't last nearly as long as the time that you have to deal with the consequences and the scars and the bitterness of that sin. So, sin, bread, obtained by deceit. Oh, when you get that bread, it tastes so good. But the more you chew on it, the more that time goes by, you feel the consequences of your actions and your choice, and the bread begins to taste and feel like gravel. That which was satisfying will prove to be not satisfying at all. And that's why what? We have to go on to another sin and another sin. That's the way sin is. That's the way carnality is. Verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Here's some thoughts about wisdom and counsel. And here's what I think Solomon is saying. It is foolish, I think, for us to make decisions, plans, without consulting people who we trust and who care for us. To make decisions based on my own feelings, my own thoughts, my own desires is foolish. Say amen. To make decisions without consulting any other opinions, without involving any other ideas, is foolish. Every purpose, every plan should be established by what? Counsel. So let's begin by looking at the direction of our life. What plans do we make? What purposes do we forge? Whatever they are, they should be made in consultation with others. Those things that bring us to directions in our life, those things that will either lead to success or failure, sometimes those plans, the difference between success and failure will be whether we consulted others in the implication of them. Of course, here, the idea is about going to war. It's very foolish to go to war just because you think it's a good idea. You better get some people that know a little thing and see if you can win the war before you go to war. Amen? I think the problem with the higher-ups in our country is they have surrounded themselves with dummies instead of wise counsel. And I think a lot of times we do the same thing. We surround ourselves with people who will tell us exactly what we want to hear instead of people who have some wisdom that will tell us what is true and what is right, that will give us a different angle to things, that maybe will give us a different vantage point of what we need to do. We need more heads involved. It's not a problem. It's probably wisdom. Amen? Have you ever decided to do something, all of a sudden somebody said something, and you say, "Ooh, I never thought of that." Well, you were going to do something, and I was going to do something, without ever thinking about that implication to that. But somebody else came in and shared the truth, and we saw that where we didn't see it before, and it caused us to do things a little differently. Say amen. So, when we talk about the direction of our life, the decisions we have to make, the plans we have to make, we need to make them in consultation with others, getting other people's prayerful, biblical counsel. And then, of course, I think we certainly need counsel in the difficulties of our life. When things are going bad, when crisis hits, it is utter folly, right, to hastily enter a war without calculating the chances of winning the war. Or it's folly to react to something without talking to someone else about it. I'm not talking to anyone, but talking to someone who has some godly wisdom about them and will impart that truth. You know, the Bible talks about that, about a king. What king enters into a battle without first sitting down and taking counsel about whether he's strong enough to fight the battle or whether he has enough men to wage the battle, right? When difficulties in life come, what do you need? You need to talk to some people. Get some wisdom. How to react, how to respond to this thing in your life. This is what I notice about people who something happens in their life. The first thing that happens is they don't go to church. When that ought to be the first place you run. To find some good counsel, some good godly wisdom from your brother and sister in Christ who don't have agendas, but who just love you and want the best for you. Amen? Run to church. Run to your brother. Run to your sister and seek counsel. You don't have to take their counsel, but at least get all the different views that you can get so that you can make a more wise decision. Amen? Wisdom and counsel. Prepare plans by consultation. Verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Here's some things about wisdom, about chatter. Now, the word talebearer here is a person, as Solomon says here, that reveals secrets. He takes what maybe has been shared in confidence, something that he has learned in confidence, or at least something that he's learned that he shouldn't repeat. Right? You understand, just because it's fact doesn't mean that you have to repeat it. Say amen. You're not channel 4, channel 7, channel 13, right? You don't have to repeat everything that you hear. But normally, here's a person who gets information through confidential means or comes across information. It doesn't matter if it's true or not, but this is what they've heard. And then they broadcast it or they reveal those secrets to others. So what has been shared or what has been gained is now broadcast publicly. You understand that's called gossip. Right? Now I want to start by saying this. There is enticement to gossip. We all have this enticement. All of us like to hear gossip. We like to find out the scoop. We like to hear the secrets. We like to get what's going on, right? Oh, I forgot I was preaching to those who are right on the cusp of entering into the glory of heaven. How many of you have Facebook accounts? Raise up your hand. Don't be ashamed about it. Raise it up. You got Facebook accounts. Raise up your hand. You love gossip. Say amen. Because primarily, a lot of what happens on Facebook is what? Gossip. People come to me and say, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" No. Where'd you hear that at? I saw it on Facebook. Somebody came to me and said, "Oh, sister so-and-so, she put it on her Facebook today that she was coming to church, but she went to another church. And she didn't get to our church, but the Lord led her to a different church." I said, "Where'd you get that at?" She put it on Facebook. Somebody help me. But if we didn't have Facebook, what used to be what? The telephone. And if it's not the telephone, it's the internet. TMZ, different things like that. But we all are enticed. We all have this in us that likes to hear gossip. And we like to gossip. If we're not careful, we'll wind up gossiping and listening to gossip. Right? It is enticing. Hey, did you hear about old brother so-and-so? No. Tell. Do tell. Right? Well, I won't tell anybody. Right now. We all like gossip. But what's Solomon say? He says, he that goeth about as a talebearer, revealeth secrets. He gossips. He says, therefore, what you need to do is you need to meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. You need to evade gossip. You need to avoid, not associate, not talk to, not listen to, not mix with a person who is gossiping. Solomon has already said previous in the Proverbs that it is an abomination for someone to even listen to gossip. It's not just the one that is gossiping, but it's the one who is listening to the gossip. Somebody help me. Here's what happens. Gossip ruins friendships. Gossip ruins churches. Gossip ruins marriages and families. There is nothing good about gossip. Why would you listen to it? Huh? I know we like it. I know I want to hear it. Do tell. Tell me more. Don't spare me all the details. But we should run. We should never listen to gossip. Do you know that if you hear gossip on someone, even if it's true or not true, that will affect your feelings toward that person? And it could be false. Do you know that there's a lot of things that people tell me in confidence? There's a lot of things that I know that I cannot tell you. And you know, because of that, there's a lot of things that I do a certain way that you don't understand, but I have to do them that way because I can't tell you everything I know, and I won't. Amen? I had somebody told me something Sunday. They didn't say it was in confidence. But it was a situation that I don't think I should repeat. Say amen. Number one, I don't know if it's true. When did that ever stop anybody? I don't know if it's true, and if it is true, there needs to be prayer and not broadcasting. Amen. So there's some wisdom about chatter. You know, here's the truth. A fire without fuel will always burn out. But we like to keep throwing the wood on, don't we? We keep throwing the gas on. Where one won't listen, the gossiper doesn't have anybody to talk to. Say amen. Number five. 8 o'clock, I got to hurry. Wisdom about cursing, verse 20. Whosoever curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Let me hurry. Cursing, wisdom in cursing. Now, let me define cursing. It doesn't mean here simply the use of foul language. That's what we think cursing is. It's foul, inappropriate language. But here, the idea of cursing is treating someone with contempt or treating someone without the respect that they're due. Now, let me hang on here a second. Sometimes in America, we say this, and this is not biblical. We say, well, you got to respect the person. They've got to do something to earn your respect. But you understand this. There are positions that we are to respect, not just the persons. And whether your mom or your dad was a good mom or a good dad doesn't matter. They are your parents. They are your mom and dad, and they are to receive respect. Say amen. The idea that we respect persons and not position is not a biblical truth. If our father or our mother has been mistreated by us, it is a violation of the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother. That's what it means. So there are people in position that should be respected. Just not, they may not deserve that respect as a person, but they are in a position. And here's what happened. Children who cursed or mistreated their parents were disciplined. You know what happened to them? They were stoned. They were killed. You didn't have a real authority problem back in biblical days. You didn't have a lot of this throwing fits in the grocery store in biblical days, because that'd get you killed. Say amen. How many are all about bringing that back? Oh, no, don't raise your hand. But that's what Solomon says here. He says, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. In other words, his life will be extinguished. Whether that's done by the community or the government, or whether they refuse to do it and God does it. It is a truth. Disrespect for positions of authority could very well cost you your life. And here's what I thought today. You know, a lot of times we talk about doing certain things, exercising and eating things and better things so that we can live longer. But you know, there are spiritual things that if we avoid, we also won't live longer. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment of what? With a promise that all may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So we have to honor those in positions, right? For our life to be long. There's a lot I could say there. But you have to wrestle with Scripture, right? And the position of parents are to be honored and to be respected. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your blessings on our life. We pray these Proverbs would be marrow to our bones, would be food for our souls, would be strength for our actions, would be bridles on our tongue, would be stoppers in our ears. Oh, that we would live our lives more wisely according to your word. We would be more skillful in our living and not live so haphazardly. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we thank you for what you'll do for us in and through your word. In Jesus' name we pray.